Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. We're definitely living in unprecedented time with COVID-19 pandemic. I hope and pray that all of you are coping well and staying healthy. Let me pray before I get into the message. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather online, we praise you and thank you for this day. We're definitely living in unprecedented times. But Father, we thank you for the technology that enables us to meet online, even though we may be physically separated. So Father, we want to commit this time to you. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, and may our ears be attentive to your quiet whisper. Guard our thoughts and our hearts so that we may glorify you in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Three boys were talking about what their fathers did for a living. The first boy began by saying that his dad wrote a few words on a piece of paper, called it a poem, sent it away, and received $50 for it. The second boy, not to be outdone, said that his dad wrote a few pages of words, called it a story, sent it away, and got back $100. The third boy was full of himself and said that his dad wrote several sheets of words, read it out at church on Sunday morning, called it a sermon, and it took four people to go around and collect all the money. You know, it's easy to make a claim. It's easy to say that you're a somebody or that you've done something. Jesus Christ made a lot of claims, but there's a big difference between his claims and the one that people often make. This morning, we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. At the beginning of this Gospel, the Apostle John wrote, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." And throughout this Gospel, John records Christ putting his glory on display. So in the passage read this morning, we find yet another powerful claim that Jesus made in this gospel. I am the resurrection. Jesus made many claims during his ministry on earth. He even made claims regarding his claims. Look at John chapter 8, verse 24. "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Wow, that's a pretty good incentive for you to find out who Jesus claimed to be. By the time we come to John chapter 11, Jesus has made a number of compelling claims. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Later on, we hear Jesus say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus made a lot of claims, but none more stunning than the one before us. In many of the other claims, Jesus used images and metaphors. "I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine." But here in John chapter 11, there is no figurative language, just a bold, glory-revealing claim. Notice Jesus didn't say, "I will be raised from the dead," but rather he says, "I am the resurrection." This claim is not about what he would do, but who he is. He is the resurrection. Again, he didn't say, "I give life," but "I am the life." And there's more. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's quite a claim. But why did Jesus say that in the first place? There's a context, and we need to consider it to appreciate it. Let's look at the setting for Jesus' claim. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 11 that a man named Lazarus became sick. Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, sent word to Jesus while their brother was still alive. "Lord, the one you love is sick," expecting him to come right away. But Jesus, who was on the east side of the Jordan River when he received the message, declared in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." After hearing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus waited 2 more days before he made the journey to Bethany. We're told in verse 17 that by the time Jesus arrived at the home of Martha and Mary, Lazarus had already died and had been in the tomb for 4 days. We may wonder why Jesus delayed 2 days before going to help Martha and Mary. The traditional view was that Lazarus died shortly after the messengers left Martha and Mary. So Jesus wasn't uncaring for not going to heal Lazarus right away after he received the message. It was already too late. The reason he delayed, it said, was to show his refusal to be manipulated, as well as to make sure that no one could say that he merely resuscitated Lazarus, not after 4 days in the tomb. The two sisters were grieving, but when they heard that Jesus was approaching, they both responded. Mary stayed home while Martha sets out to meet the Lord. Martha was bewildered and tells Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She knew Jesus had the power to heal the sick. What she didn't understand was why he chose not to in her brother's case. I'm amazed by her faith, as evidenced by what she said in verse 22. "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Martha was implying that God would give Jesus the ability to heal her brother if he would just ask. To which Jesus replied in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." How does Jesus know that? How could he so confidently announce what was going to happen to Lazarus? Because he knows the future. Indeed, he controls the future. Martha persisted in verse 24. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Do you see what Martha is doing? She's telling Jesus her understanding of what he just said. She assumes that he's talking about the final resurrection. Martha was telling Jesus, "I know that's what's going to happen to Lazarus. I know he'll be raised in the final resurrection." It's at this point that Jesus uttered the amazing claim in verses 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." By making this claim, Jesus taught Martha and is teaching us 3 things. First, Jesus teaches us who he is. What do we learn about Jesus when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? First, that he is eternal. Jesus tells us that he is the I am. Those words just about got Jesus stoned 3 chapters earlier when he announced in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was fully human, but he was also fully divine. He had no beginning. He existed before time began, and is equal with God the Father. He is the eternal Son of God, who left heaven and became a man in order to rescue lost sinners. He is eternal. The second thing we learn is that he is the resurrection and the life. Notice the order. First, resurrection, then life. As New Testament scholar Hendrickson explains, resurrection opens the gate to immortal life, which is why Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life." But what does he really mean? What is he communicating by this claim? I see three truths wrapped up in those words. First, Jesus possesses resurrection life. Again, it's not something that he will possess, but rather it's what he has now. He himself is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 1, verse 4 declares, "In him was life." That's how he could create the universe. As an engineer, I find it hard to believe in the theory of evolution. How could something come into existence out of nothing? The evolutionists can't even explain the origin of matter, let alone life, at least not to my satisfaction. How did non-living matter came into existence? And then how did this matter then became living? The answer? Well, they tell us that it's the result of time and random chance. I'll be honest, I find it really hard to believe that. By God's grace, I choose to believe the revelation of God himself. And this revelation says that the one who himself is life chose to create life. He didn't have to find it because he possesses it. And what's more, Jesus is resurrection life. Jesus says, "I identify what resurrection and life is. It's me." Jesus spelled out the implication of this when he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In light of who Jesus is, if you want to go to heaven and enjoy eternal life with the Father, then you must go through him. The third truth is that Jesus gives resurrection life. The one who has the power to raise Lazarus from the dead in the final day has the power to raise him from the dead right now, if he so chooses. Just so there's no misunderstanding, this text makes it clear that this is what Jesus gives. Not the rebirth of a soul in another existence, but resurrection life. The term resurrection comes from the verb to rise up, to rise again after laying down. Jesus isn't saying Lazarus will come back as a different creature. He's saying Lazarus will come back as Lazarus, and Martha will recognize him. So who is Jesus? He is the eternal one, the I am. He is the resurrection and the life. And as such, he possesses resurrection life. He is resurrection life, and he gives resurrection life. If there are any non-Christian friends listening this morning, may I say this to you. If Jesus' claim is true, then so is this. You need Jesus, because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Real life, eternal life, is found only in the person who is life itself. And as a church, we're praying that you come to know him today. But there's more to his claim. Listen to what else he told Martha in verses 25 and 26. "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." The second thing that Jesus teaches us is what he can do. He told Martha that he can do two things that no one else can do. First, he enables the dead to live again. "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies," What would you do if your doctor said to you, "Listen, you have a terminal disease, but if you believe in me, you live, even though you die"? You'd probably head for the door right away. That's a ludicrous claim coming from the lips of a mere mortal. But Jesus is no mere mortal. He is a virgin-born God-man. He left heaven and came to earth so that the dead could live again through him. This isn't the only time Jesus said this. In John chapter 5, verse 21, he told a hostile group, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even though the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Jesus said he can give life to anyone he chooses. He has the power to enable the dead to live again. And that claim infuriated the religious Jews, but he didn't back down. But there's more. He told Martha he could do something else. He enables those who believe in him to never die. Listen to his words again. "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Let that sink in. Will never die. How can that be? Jesus' followers die, don't they? Yes, they do. And some in very terrible ways. Martyred, tortured, victims of crime. Indeed, they all die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, "For it is appointed unto man to die once." We're all going to die unless the Lord returns first. Jesus seems to be talking about the ultimate death. The Bible calls it the second death in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, which is the lake of fire. Jesus' followers have no fear of the lake of fire because the second death holds no power over them. And this isn't an isolated text. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 21, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." You know, I used to be afraid of dying. I remember just after I came to a faith in Jesus, lying on my bed at night awake and wondering, what's going to happen to me when I leave this world? What's going to happen to me when I die? You know, I couldn't shake the anxiety. And then my pastor shared with me the most amazing words. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life." For all of us, death is the great enemy that we can't avoid nor defeat. But for Jesus' followers, death is merely a door, a passageway from life with Jesus here to a never-ending life with Jesus there. As Leon Morris, an Australian New Testament scholar, explains, the moment a man puts his trust in Jesus, he begins to experience that life of the age to come, which cannot be touched by death. This brings us to the third point. Jesus teaches us what we must do with him. At the end of verse 26, Jesus asks Martha an important question. "Do you believe this?" That question is significant. It points out that Jesus isn't being philosophical here about this resurrection talk. He's giving comfort to a grieving sister. This is truth for everyday life. But to benefit from it, the proper response is necessary. And what is that response? What is it that we must do with Jesus and his claim? It's a one-word answer. Believe. Jesus is asking us, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that I can give life to someone who is dead, and through me, he or she will live forever? We mustn't miss that there's a content to saving faith. For just believing in something isn't enough. Martha believed something specific, and so must we. What's that? We must believe his word. We must put our total trust in what he says. And specifically, we must believe that he is the Christ, like what Martha did in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Church, if you want to experience eternal life, you must do what Martha did by God's grace. You must believe in the Savior's word and believe that he is indeed the God-sent Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about putting your total trust in the person of Jesus and his claim. By now, you ought to be asking yourself this question. How do I know his claim is true? That's a legitimate question, because claims can be false. What makes Jesus' claims any different from Mohammed or Jim Jones or others who have claimed to offer eternal life? The simple answer is evidence. When dealing with claims, evidence matters. We've heard the claim. Is there evidence that Jesus' claim is true? I'm pleased to say that there are. Let's look at five evidences that prove Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life is true. First, he raised Lazarus from the dead. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I wish I had a DVD recording of the scene described in this passage. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. That's what I call evidence to support a claim. And the evidence is so convincing that many Jews put their trust in Jesus once they saw what he did for Lazarus. In fact, in John chapter 12, we're told that so many people were turning to Jesus because of Lazarus that the chief priests actually plotted to kill Lazarus. But there's more evidence of his claim. It wasn't just Lazarus. He raised others from the dead. For instance, there was a 12-year-old daughter of a synagogue ruler named Jairus. We read what Jesus did for her in Mark chapter 5, verses 41 to 42. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha, come, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. At this, they were completely astonished. And there were others. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus sent this message to John the Baptist, who was in prison and apparently having second thoughts. Report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walked, and those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. How many dead people did Jesus raise? I don't know, but it was many. Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53 tells us that the moment Jesus died, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. There's evidence for you. Can you imagine the shock of seeing your loved one knock on your door and say, may I come in? But no evidence supports Jesus' claims like the next one. He himself was raised from the dead. Of course, Jesus predicted his resurrection on multiple occasions, but few people seem to expect it, even his disciples. After all, they saw his bloodied body as it hung on the cross and then placed in the tomb. And it didn't make sense to them why he walked into the death trap in the first place. Why would the Messiah choose to die? We know the answer. We know that he died as a substitute for sinners and was raised from the dead, because we've read the evidence as recorded in the four Gospels. I love Peter's statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What was impossible? For death to hang on to Jesus. He is the resurrection, and resurrection and death can't coexist. But the evidence isn't just ancient history, as important as that is. In reality, the one who raised Lazarus and others from the dead, and who himself raised from the dead, is still demonstrating his resurrection power right now. That's right. He's raising sinners from the dead. I know he did it with me. I was dead in my sin for the first part of my life. But then the day came when the risen Lord caused my dead heart to start beating again. And he gave me new life, eternal life. How about you? This is the point of John's gospel, according to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He's doing so even as I speak. Right now, all over the world, Jesus is raising sinners from the dead. He's giving them resurrection life. This resurrection life is yours the moment that you believe in him, when you put your total trust in his powerful name. Do you believe? Friends, the evidence is clear. He who claimed to be the resurrection and the life has verified his claim again and again and again. You can believe in him. You must believe in him, for there is no one else who can do what he can do. And this brings me to the last piece of evidence, one that's yet to come. He will raise those who believe in him from the dead. Hear his words in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Church, Resurrection Day is coming. Do you believe it? Do you believe in him? Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, and for the eternal life that is found only in him. We want to celebrate him every day of our lives. In a world that is growing increasingly dark, help us hold up his light. Give us the courage to speak as boldly about your Son and never be ashamed of proclaiming your good news. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.